Well, good morning again. Aren't you glad you picked to come this Sunday? Woo-hoo! My goodness. But as we talked about, as you saw in the video clip, it's all around us. And shame on us for not addressing what the correct godly response is to all of this intensity regarding sexuality and regarding intimacy. And you'll see me interchange those two words. It's just everywhere. And what a better place to learn about it than to learn about it from God's perspective. Now, this morning is a PG-13 message, so you've heard me say this often. I probably speak about this about every year or so, and it was time with the life hacks to include this. And the idea here is that this is actually a gift if you have a family and kids at home. It gives you an opportunity to talk about this. Put it on the table. Do it age appropriately, but you ought to not just wait till the kids come home from school and tell you what they discovered. You, as a parent, want to be the source of all of this. You want to be the information place. You want your kids, when they find out about it, or your grandkids, and when they start talking about, oh, my parents already told me about this. And for parents, that puts a lot of weight on us, because some of us have different family lives, and some of us, parent says, do you know about the birds and the bees? Kid says, yes, okay, conversation over, that's great, we've had the talk. And then other parents, don't leave anything for the imagination. So anyway, we all come from different places. But again, this idea of a life hack that when you just need a better way. And the way that it's been functioning the last 15, 20, 30 years, the communication obviously isn't working very well. So we need to regroup and engage in this subject and not let it be taboo. But again, it can be celebrated, as you saw in that opening. When participated in it correctly, it can bring great joy to life. So we want to go in that direction. Now, some of you are thinking, well, you know, my days of thinking about this stuff were a few years ago. I'm older, and it doesn't matter anymore, really. But I think this is a subject, no matter what age you're at, even those of you in your 90s and coming in on 100, because I don't know if you watched the news, there was this couple that was highlighted.
...for a 100-year-old D-Day vet who just married his 96-year-old sweetheart in France.
Got down on one knee, and I said, will you marry me? And she said, sure.
And then I was afraid he wouldn't be able to get up.
Now they are man and wife.
At 96, I feel like I got butterflies just like the young people. I mean, it's not just for young people love, you know. We get butterflies and we get a little action also.
I don't know what about that little action, but she said it. 96 and 100. That's a good thing. Someone said reaction. No, she said action. All right. So, genie's out of the bottle. How do we do this? Now, the title for the sermon is Set Apart. And if you're a Christ follower, not just a pastor or a missionary or a leadership person, we're all to be set apart. Sometimes you hear the word consecrated. Sometimes you see the word holy. God is holy because he's set apart to himself. Nothing, in a sense, affects him negatively or positively. He's self-functioning, self-existing. For you and I, we are not self-functioning, self-existing. We depend on God keeping things in motion. It's not that God created everything, stepped back, and just is watching it unravel. He's engaged. He has a plan. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he has a plan or we don't like his plan, but he is engaged. But if you've said yes to Christ, if you've asked Jesus into your life, if you consider yourself a Christian, a believer, all those kinds of words, born again, then you and I are to be holy. Ooh, that's too heavy a word. All right, set apart, consecrated to God's ways. And usually, when we think about being set apart or consecrated to God's ways, we think that's a losing position. That means we have less of life. But that's absolutely not true. You see, we need a better way, and that better way, that life hack, is to follow Christ, and that includes every part of our life, including our sexuality. God made it. He designed it. He figured it all out. So as a Christ follower, all of that comes under the umbrella of following Christ. Often, though, we take a compartment of our life, it could be any compartment of our life, and we kind of pull it on the side. We say, everything you got except this area over here. And that's really not following Christ. And then we wonder why we have all these issues, all these problems, all these things coming up and difficulties. At least in my life, 75% of the stuff that I deal with is because of me. Probably you, it's only 30%. But me, it's 75. I get myself into trouble because I'm not functioning the better way, God's way, and that actually brings more into life rather than taking life away. We've been looking at Ephesians and want to backtrack. We've been talking about relationships and life hacks with that. And earlier on in chapter 5, we read this. Live a life of love. Keep company with him, that's Jesus, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Wow. You and I could live out of those few words all week long. Live a life of love like Jesus. Love and live like Jesus. That's how you and I, as Christ followers, make a difference. It makes a difference in our own life, makes a difference out of. Again, a lot of the heaviness of life is created by our lack of response to what God would have us to do, be, not do. And again, that's not to take away from life, it fulfills life. So, among you, there must not be even a hint, rumor, memory. And now memory doesn't mean a bad experience, but one that you just keep back and reliving. Some of us, when it comes to intimacy, had some experiences in the past, and we have not been able to get those purged from our mind. Some of us go back to that place because we get some kind of satisfaction from it, which is not correct. So don't let even a hint, just a drop of it. Sexual immorality. Never having sex with anyone that you're not married to. Quickly definition. Or to any kind of impurity or greed. Like this. The itch to get your hands on what belongs to others. Don't even talk about such things. If you're talking about it, you're dreaming about it. Don't let those things preoccupy your mind, captivate your mind. Don't let the things that you think you want, and especially in this idea of love and intimacy, don't just take that over in your mind. What kinds of things do you read? When you're on Facebook, and I know only older folks now are on Facebook, or one of these other ones, Instagram, whatever they are, they just show. What do you click on? Do you read about other people's relationships? One time I go, why do I care what George Clooney's doing? Why do I even care about that? Why do I care about this person? What do I care about the King of England's doing? My father used to say as a kid, I don't care if the King of England does it. Well, now there is a king, so, you know, why do you even care about that? And you just look into that, you lean into that, and you see aspects of their lives that you say, wow, if I just had that, life would be easy for me. Well, just don't go to there. Don't even talk, don't dream about. Because these things are not right for God's set-apart people, holy people, you could put it in, consecrated people. For as believers, our way of life, whether in public or private, remember, anything in private eventually goes public. Anything in private eventually goes public. Eventually, it leaks out in an uncontrolled setting. Sometimes I've walked through some deep waters with somebody, and they just don't want anybody to know, and I get that. And yes, it doesn't need to be broadcast, but they want to keep it such a secret, so private that they don't deal with it. And when that happens, eventually, it does go public. And so their greatest fear happens, and they haven't had chance to process through, we might say, haven't had a chance to really walk through repentance, change. And so, again, what's public and in private, because it reflects the reality of our faith. And I love the way that little phrase is rendered, the reality of your faith. Some of us claim faith, but what is the reality of your faith? Does it show up and the way you approach intimacy, sexuality, what you think about, what you dream about? Where is it? What is the reality of your faith? Do talk about claim values show up on the outside? Does that really happen? How does that happen? We've been reading a book. Some of us just actually finished it or is finishing it, and some of us have finished it, but Running with the Horses by Eugene Peterson. He's the same author that translated the Bible, The Message, and he's a Greek Hebrew scholar. If you ever wonder about his translation ability, you ought to read about it. It's off the charts, unbelievable. But anyway, we've been reading this book, and there's been some thoughts about Jeremiah and the fact that he lived a fully human being. So I put some of those ideas together, and this is some of the thoughts of that. We are becoming either more humanly alive or less in our relationship to living Godward, set apart, holy lives. A growing intimacy with God unlocks our best human experience, reflecting on what is to come throughout eternity. And so when it comes to intimacy, sexuality is like a part of it, but it's the tip of the part of it. There's all of this human experience. And what I love about how he portrays Jeremiah is that Jeremiah was a fully human being living. He embraced life. He celebrated life. If Jeremiah was here after church, he would go out and have a big piece of cake and enjoy it. He would enjoy life. And then when it came to serving, he would serve. He was just all in. And if you're, when you think about your intimacy, when you think about your relationships, when you think about marriage and all of that and the definitions, God celebrates when you enjoy all that marriage has to offer. He wants you to experience that. He's delighted with that. He celebrates it. Now, I'm not going to read through all these quotes, but I have a couple quotes from C.S. Lewis. And basically what he's saying is the same kind of thing, that we need to be fully engaged as human beings. And when we find those areas that don't satisfy us, it reminds us that we're made for another life, another chapter, and that's heaven. So all of this comes together. So we need to live this separate life to God, which affects every component of life. There isn't one piece of life that's like off hands for God, and that includes our intimacy. So when we think about this, we come with this idea why we need to direct desire that was designed for intimacy. See, you were designed for it. You were designed to be close to other people. You were designed to have a spouse. You were made for that. You were made for all that goes along with that. Now, that's not the plan for every person, but a majority of people. And some of you are sitting out there going, yes, I wish I had that. And I kind of get that. I've been married since I was 22 years old. So that was like a long time ago. You can pray for Cindy. Poor Cindy. Had me since 22. And now I'm only 24. So anyway, but we were designed for that, but we were designed to express it a certain way. We have to ask ourselves, so what is at stake when we don't function in that design? when we don't use it for that. I've told you the story about using my lawnmower as a Christmas tree disposal unit. And I would grind up all the branches on it, so there was just this stick in the middle, like a spear. And my lawnmower friend cried over the lawnmower because the blades were so dull. He couldn't believe the blades were so dull. And then I told him the story. It was not designed for that. You were designed for a certain kind of way of living. And that's not to limit you. It's not to hurt you. My lawnmower isn't crying, going, oh, I wish you'd let me grind up some more Christmas trees. You know, that's not happening. But yet, when you and I look at the design for our lives according to what God made us to do, made us to be, and even how to navigate it in a broken world, we think it's taking something away from us. Being faithful to Cindy for 36 years has made our marriage better. It's not made it worse. Something like, oh, I haven't had, you know, a couple little things on the side, blah, 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 blah. No, it's made it better. Following God's lead makes life better. Some of us need to regroup from that. There is redemption. There is regrouping. God is a God of grace and mercy. So nobody's gone so far that they can't have a redeemed, rejuvenated life, a resilient life. But it does make it harder. You hear me say this every once in a while. The farther we walk into the woods, the farther we have to go to get out of the woods. So if you walk 20 miles into the woods, you don't just get an instant, you're out of the woods. No, you got to walk 20 miles out. It may be able to be a little faster, but it's still, you got to cover that terrain. So wherever you are in life, you can get back. You can live a more redeemed, aligned life with God. You can take those things you were designed for, like intimacy, and put it under the following of Christ. You're a Christ follower. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, then you don't have to follow Christ. But if you are, you don't, in a sense, have to. You follow him out of, wow, this opens up life. This gives me free spaces. I'm no longer confined. I'm no longer a prisoner. One of the minor prophets talks about being a calf released into the pasture and frolicking, I think is the word it uses. Not a user word I usually use, but frolicking out there, just enjoying the freedom from the pen. And the pen he came from, this little calf, was a pen that was destined to be someone's dinner sometime. So this calf is just loving life. That's the imagery to you and I following Christ. And you're freed from the pen. You're freed from the destiny of being on somebody's table for dinner. You're frolicking. Who doesn't want to frolic? What's at stake? These are not in your notes, but they were from another message, and I needed to stick them in here. I'm just going to rattle them off. If you want them, let the office know, and we can do this. So what's at stake? Broken homes, erosion of trust in marriage, loss of intimacy, specialness, superficial relationships, sexual diseases. Also, all of this stuff has opened up the idea of violence, of rape and incest, all kinds of horrible things. Increase in the rate of aborted children. And your Christian example is suspect. There's plenty at stake when we don't put our understanding, our desire for intimacy under what Christ would have us to. Now, he gives us freedom. He doesn't push it. He doesn't make us. He goes, go see how that works for you. Go try that out. I'll let you. Sometimes with the kids, there would be something going on in life, and they kept wanting to do it, and I wish I could bring up the exact story, but they wanted to do it, and they're like, dan, 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 dan. You know, I'm like, all right, it's not going to kill you, but it's not going to be great, so go ahead and do that. And I'm afterwards, well, how did that work? It was kind of felt good to say, how's that going for you? And they realize it's not going well for them. Now, God doesn't have that attitude with you, but he frees you. He lets you go for it. We're supposed to be set apart in every area. So if this is not your area, don't be going, oh, yeah, when it comes to intimacy, you know, I've kind of done it right and blah, 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 and kind of feel pretty good. I'm guessing may just be me, I'm guessing there's another area in life that needs to be just set apart a little bit more specifically. Maybe it's what you talk about. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's the way you work. Whatever it may be, all of us need to be converting people if we're Christ followers, saying yes to Jesus regularly, daily. It's not, oh, it's a once and done for the fact that our salvation is secure in Christ. We don't earn our way, but the journey is not, in a sense, once and done. It's still a journey. You're going to get to the destination, but the question is, how are you going to get there? Are you just going to arrive? One translation says, are you going to arrive by the skin of your teeth? Or are you going to arrive, in a sense, in the best way you could because you've aligned your life with him? You've set your life apart. So, why? There's this timeless lie out there. And this in Genesis, I'm not going to turn there. Genesis talks about the fall and just all of the idea you know better than God. And, you know, it's my life. And Eve and Adam just go down this road that's wrecked it for the rest of us. Often I say, you know, in the garden there was only one rule, so God's not about rules, but there was one rule and they couldn't even keep that. And just this idea, and then we try to hide things, and if you remember, they tried to hide from God, and where are you? We're hidden, we're naked, and you know, all this kind of going on. You can read that on your own. And we need to take this idea away from this, from Proverbs. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and then God will show mercy to you. Did you hear that? Some of you should be jumping out of your seat, not literally going, yes! There's mercy for my sin. Confess them to him, and I would suggest maybe a trusted friend. Find a friend that you can trust so that you can have some accountability. You can have someone to carry the weight with you, confess them, give them up, and God will show you mercy. God will let you walk the 20 miles out of the woods, and he'll walk it with you. Even though you kind of walked on your own 20 miles in, he'll pop in a sense, and walk out with you. You know, we've got all these ideas, my body, my choice. As a Christian, it's not your body, whatever your political views are. It is not your body. You have been bought with a price. Corinthians tells us that. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God. Let people recognize God in the way you manage your body. Which then all of a sudden goes to me. And I say this all the time. You're going to say, Dave, when are you going to change on this? Less ice cream, Dave. That would be honoring God with your body. We all have areas, whatever they may be. Some of you need to exercise. Some of you actually need to take your body out for a spin. Walk around the yard or whatever. Whatever it may be, you may need to honor your body by going to sleep earlier and getting off your phone, shutting the TV. I don't know what it is, but honor God with your body. It's not your body, your choice, if you've said yes. If you've not said yes to Christ, you are free and clear for now. You are free and clear for now. But someday, you'll have to answer for it. But those of you who are Christ followers, honor God with your bodies. It's been entrusted to you. So along with this, this idea is sex is not just a physical act. Even society realizes that. If somebody gets beat up, not beat to a pulp, but just beat up, there are certain laws and consequences. Someone else is abused sexually, the consequences seem to be much more significant. Why is that? Because one has a greater effect on the person. Yet at the same time, society, oh, sex is just, you know, physical, blah, blah, it's not, blah, 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 blah. But the laws reflect that it's more than that. You know, all of us would rather get hit over the head with a baseball bat than be abused. One, both hurt, but one seems to keep on hurting. So it's not just a physical act. I hope you're teaching your kids that. If you have little kids, we actually have a book. I've got like 3 copies at my home office on how to explain these things in a delicate, gentle way. I can't remember the name of the book, but I have it. If you want one of those, it's yours. I'd love to keep going through those if you use them, because it's important for you to start talking at an early age about this stuff, telling your kids, you know, what is private, what isn't, all of that stuff, because it's more than that. There's more to sex than skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As is written in Scripture, the two become one. Wrote down a little definition here of pornography. I'd like you to circle the word arouse. Not just something on screen, not something on the page, but anything that moves you to be aroused when it's not with your spouse is off limits. Sometimes people say, well, how far can I go? Especially when I was in youth ministry. How far can I go without actually sinning and doing something wrong? That was the definition. If holding hands makes you feel a little, you know, don't hold hands. And you need to tell your kids this. Tell them clearly this. Remember watching a movie with the kids, and they were playing volleyball, and the kids were looked like they were, you know, 25, 30 years old bodies, but they said they were like 15 or 16. No 15 or 16-year-old looks like that. They're having fun. All of a sudden, they're rolling around in the sand and blah, 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 blah. And I stop the video and I say, girls, they love this. What do you think the boy's thinking about right now? He's not thinking about volleyball. He's thinking about sex. He's hoping for it. Don't you roll around in the sand with any boy unless you're married to them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Gotta have it. That may be awkward, that may be uncomfortable, but that's a better conversation than a conversation when there's unexpected pregnancy. And that shouldn't be like the hallmark of, wow, this went too far. The heartache that takes place in the heart, you want to avoid that for those children. My father just, he's told it in a couple of places, so I guess I could tell us. He asked one of my nephews, who's dating, so, are you sexually active? I'm sure you won't spell off the phone, you know, off the other side. And he answered him, told him no. He said he didn't think that God wanted him to be that way. So either that was a really good answer for grandfather, or that's true, you know, who knows. But he asked, are you growing? Not don't go home tomorrow and do an inquisition or today on the kid in your life and ask him all these questions. But do you have a growing relationship with the kids in your life that you could someday maybe ask that question? Maybe not next week, but 6 months from now. And if your kids are little, are you growing in that direction? Just a thought. You're not missing out if you're not sexually active. It's like the one thing that society says, oh, you know, there's all these other things, but that's the one thing you can't control. Or one time I had a couple that was getting married and somebody said, well, at least they don't have to control themselves. I'm like, they're going to have to learn to control themselves somewhere. Even if they get married 10 years down the line, they're going to be working someplace and they're going to have to control themselves. They need to learn control. They need to learn self-discipline. So you're not missing out. You life can go on. It's wonderful, but life can go on. You can actually have a satisfied life. I have a message from a few years ago where it talks about what happens when you're solo in life, when you're single in life. Life can be good, sweet, and wonderful. Don't put all your hopes of life being complete when that happens. A little thought out there, a greater lover is someone with many partners. Absolutely not true. There's comparisons that go on. It gets to be a mess. So don't think you need more experience and all this kind of thing. You need to see if you're sexually compatible and all this kind of stuff. I'll tell you, if you meet someone you're in love with, you get married, and you get in bed, you'll find out you're sexually compatible. It's going to happen. Don't worry about that. But see, that's society's thinking bleeding into the whole conversation where we need to say, hey, watch out. Along with that, intimacy is fueled by exclusivity, not experience. So we almost have to backpedal when we see that statement. But it's an absolute true statement. Look at the scriptures and look at how self-controlled pursuing of the opposite sex ruins. There's no like success stories. It's not like, oh, look what happened here. This person had like 5 or 6 partners. It was a wonderful life. They had a great family. There's no examples of that. No examples. Everything's negative. Take a look on your own. The tragic story in Proverbs 7, 1 through 27. And it's amazing. This is written by Solomon, who at one point was like aligned with God and at another point goes off the rails. You can read that story and it's just crazy. We have to remember that God created sex to be a permanent bond. Permanent as much as possible. That's the ideal. Some of it, again, none of us are ideal. We live in a broken world. We're broken. We all sin. Everything needs to be redeemed. This may be an area for you that needs to be redeemed. But his intent, his goal was you to have one life partner. And that's not to make you feel bad if that hasn't been your experience. You tell me your story, whatever. But that was the goal. We set the bar high. Teach your kids that. I know, and this may get me in trouble, I know when my sister's marriage broke up after 19 years, and it didn't seem like that would ever happen, it rocked my 3 daughters. It rocked them because they were like, how do you know? How do you know if you're really in love? How do you decide? Because it just totally unnerved them. Meant to be a permanent bond, and you affect people around you. Not to put a guilt trip on them, but their marriage breaking up affected my 3 daughters. It made them more hesitant. They were afraid because they didn't want to get married, and no one gets married to get divorced. I don't think they do anymore. But, that wasn't the goal, so it shook them. So just remember, and again, I've talked about this before. I'm not talking about abusive situations, all that kind of thing. If that's your case, run from it. We will help you call the police. There's nothing about being the perfect spouse and just putting up with dangerous stuff. Get help. Also, we say sex is powerful enough to consume everything. We see addiction all over the place when it comes to this. Just grows and grows and can take. Nothing satisfies when you get outside of the boundaries of what God intended. Inside those boundaries, there's satisfaction. Outside of those boundaries, it's just one more experience, one more little weird thing like this, one more thing. And it just goes farther and farther and farther and never ends until there is some kind of explosion. A conversation like this sometimes really boils down to a trust problem. Do you trust what God Almighty, the creator of everything, the creator of intimacy, the creator of how your body works, do you trust him with the way you live? Do I trust him with the way I live? Do I look at that and go, he kind of's not into that? And do I go, I'm not doing that? Some of us follow celebrities and we watch what they do and all this kind of stuff. And if they discover a new, oh, I drink this thing or that thing or this vitamin, we're like, ooh, I don't know. In my feed, for some ways, I always get these Chuck Norris things. He's got some green drink. They show a picture of him. He's like 120, and they show him, and I go, he looks old to me. I'm not buying it yet. But if I just do that, then so people go after all that stuff. Take half of the energy of the new fad and translate that to trusting God. Read this earlier. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. So naturally, then, can I trust God enough to give him my sexuality, my intimacy? Can I trust him? Or don't I trust him? You know? And when it comes to that, there's kind of this game going on. We're really not being genuine with God. We sing, we say, we trust God. If we're a Christ follower, we love him, where he's our Lord, blah, 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 blah. But in a sense, we're being dishonest. Dishonest with him, dishonest with ourselves. You see, it's more important who you lie to than who you lie with. And if you're lying to him, it affects everything. I'm going to say, if you're not lying to him and you're being honest with him and you're growing with him, then who you lie with kind of dissipates away. It's less of a problem. When God says no, it's to protect and provide. Do you really believe that? Do you think that's true? Do you really think when God tells you, no, don't do that, that's to protect you and provide for you? You may just have to just wrestle with a statement like that. Do I believe it? Do I live it? Does it show up in my life? When was the last time you said God's saying no about something and you embraced it as he's protecting me and providing me? Or did you just bristle under the yoke of it and go, oh, I guess I have to, and you, in your mind, I'm doing it on the inside, but I guess I won't do it on the outside. And Jesus says when you have thoughts like that, it's just about the same. If you think on the inside, some of us aren't into sin stuff because we're not brave enough. Inside, we're there. But we know what would happen on the outside. I'm not telling you to go do stuff, but that's really a line. I'm not as noble as you think I am when I want to do it on the inside, but I'm just chicken on the outside because I know what the consequences would be. That there's something weird about that. But God wants to protect and provide, and we have to come to terms with that idea. I have a little thing from our statement of faith. You could pick up the full one. I'm not going to read it, but it's listed there in your notes when it talks about marriage and it talks all about those kinds of things. There shouldn't be any surprises there. But what do you do when your body and heart want what you know is wrong? And maybe that's where most of us kind of land with a lot of things in our life. What do you do? Sometimes I share with you, I say, you know, sometimes I pray, I want to want what you want, God. I don't even want it. I know what I'm supposed to. I'm like, no, I don't even want that. What do you do? Real quickly. Look away. Stop focusing in on it. You ever notice when you want a new car? Guys, maybe girls too. Want a new car? You start seeing that same kind of car everywhere. Wow, there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. What you look at, you see. Wow, that's rocket science. What you look at, you see. Look away. Job. But I made an agreement with my eyes not to look with desire at a girl. We've all been in those situations, boys and girls, where we have an opportunity to look away. We blame what somebody's wearing. Well, maybe that's true to a point. But look away. Can't get a pass. Oh, well, you know, look what they're wearing. And so, no, look the other direction. Capture your thoughts. Philippians talks about this. Capture every thought. Sometimes for me, that means that I've got to have a verse in my brain that I replace that thought with. I'm not one of those people that memorize and then never forget the verse. The minute I stop reciting it, it goes away. So there was one time where I said, well, because I can't memorize and hold on to a verse, I'm just not going to memorize any verses. No! Memorize them for the moment, for the time, for the whatever God's speaking to you. Then if it drifts away, so be it. Then something else will come up and learn a new verse for that moment. take your thoughts captive. Also, run for your life. We could look at Joseph and his whole situation, and he runs. You know, we quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We stop at 7. 7 says, don't assume that you know it all. Run to God, run from evil. Some of us want to trust in God with all our heart. Lean not on our understanding and let everything come together, but we're not getting to verse 7. We assume we know it all, and we run away from God and run towards evil. Run for your life. Cultivate healthy intimacy. All of us can cultivate healthy intimacy. Whether you're married or not, healthy intimacy. That is something that you and I can have. Sometimes we don't have any healthy intimacy, so we look for it in all the wrong places. We don't even know what that is. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to that relationship, I love what Paul writes. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Don't refuse to give your bodies to each other. Don't play junior high games. You got an adult body. You're married. You're going to use it in adult ways, but don't be a junior higher. Don't do that. Cultivate healthy intimacy. And then be satisfied with God's love. Find that that is the ultimate place of intimacy. That's not that you can go it alone. We're not spiritual orphans. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. And I really don't even know what this totally means, but I get glimpses of what heaven is like when I read what Jesus said. At the resurrection, we're beyond marriage. As with angels, all our ecstasies and intimacies then will be with God. Marriage, this sexual intimacy, it has a shelf life. Someday that really won't be a main thing. According to Jesus, we'll be beyond that. We'll still be men and women, but somehow we'll be beyond that. So why do we let it control so much of our lives in a negative way? You see, intimacy is not a problem you solve. It's a desire you direct from a full soul. And the only place you fill your soul is at the feet of Jesus. Nowhere else. You're always going to have an intimacy problem, and you got to take that desire and put it at Jesus' feet, whether you're married or not. Sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling and there's been some issues with this whole piece, and sometimes one will say, well, once we get married, then that will take care of that. I'm like, no. No. It's a full soul that takes care of that. Maybe for 6 months, you'll think everything's okay. But you'll drift back into those patterns eventually. I mean, I wish you wouldn't, but that will happen unless you're taking that desire and you're directing it from a full soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just, I don't like a message like this. I dread it. Don't want to be misunderstood. I don't like being awkward. But Father, there is just way too much at stake. Too much at stake for people who have young children, people who are going to have children someday, people who have grown children. Are you able to talk about these kinds of things with your kids? What if you saw something that just gave us a red light? Would we be able to talk with them? Lord, we want to be able to talk with our children. We don't want them to make big mistakes in that area. And then even our grandkids. Lord, help us with this. Help us guard our own soul. Help us not to, in a sense, present a way of life that we're not really living. Would we all be set apart, and would we find the freedom and the joy that comes from being set apart? We ask all of this in your wonderful name. Amen.